Morning, everybody. This past week at our comm group, we played a little bit of a game where we asked each other questions. And there was this one question that went around that struck me personally. And the question was, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? And I thought, wow, that's a good question. And so I felt like I really wanted to explore that and even preach on it, discipleship. And I think it follows on beautifully from last week's sermon on true salvation. So the passage which I really want to look at is from Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. I'm just going to read through it quickly. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. If you were to describe that passage in one word, what would you use?
Obedience.
Good. Definitely. I would call it radical. Because, I mean, can you just picture the scene? And I had to ask this question. There's a little bit of an echo. I'm just going to put that away a bit. I had to ask myself that question. You know, how is that possible? People see someone that they've potentially never seen before, and they just drop everything and leave and follow him. That was the question I asked myself when I read that. And so I did a little bit of digging, because it kind of bothered me in a way. Why would someone do that? They don't even know this person, and they just drop everything and they leave. Well, I think there's quite a simple answer, actually. If you read the portion of scripture just before that one, you will see that Jesus has just come out of the desert. It was time of testing. And he actually left Nazareth and went to this place. And he had already started preaching in that area before this event of him calling his disciples. And he was preaching on repent because the kingdom of God is near. And so these guys will have probably, definitely have, if not met him, definitely heard of him. Heard of Jesus, heard of his preaching, and we know what everyone said about his preaching. That it was powerful, it was full of authority, and people were drawn to Jesus. And in that culture, in that time, as you know, the teachers were held in very high esteem. And I think many people wanted to work under these teachers, and it was quite an honor to do that. And many people would try and work under certain people, and they would need to be accepted by the teacher, and that was not common at all. And if someone asked them, that was such a great honor. So when I read this and I did a little bit of digging, it kind of made more sense to me that, these people probably do know Jesus, or know at least know of him, and wow, that would be such an honor. So it kind of made, and the reason I'm telling you that is because it's actually fine to ask questions. It's good. When you don't understand something in the Bible, I think it can always be explained. So I want to encourage you to not be scared of asking questions when you don't understand. Let's do that. But this is a radical scene, because still, they left everything. They left their jobs. They left their father. They left everything to follow Jesus. So that's radical. And the whole goal of discipleship, if you think of what I've just explained to you, they wanted, the goal was to be like your master or to be like your teacher. So the goal of discipleship is to be like our master, which is Jesus. As I said, it runs so, this topic is so, it follows on so well from last week's true salvation. And I want to just highlight last week, if you weren't here, in the form of four questions, okay, that you can ask yourself. So firstly, can you say with confidence that you are truly saved? You know, the sad and scary truth is that there are many professing Christians, even in the church, who would say yes, definitely. But we read in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. I'm going to read it for you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, these are amazing things that these people are doing in the name of Jesus, healing people, performing miracles. Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And that's why I think that question is so important. Am I truly, truly saved? The second question is, do you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are guilty of rebellion against the Lord and God of heavens? And do you know that your only hope is Jesus? Romans 3, verse 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we are all in that category, every single one of us. And every single one of us have hope. We can freely grab a hold of that hope and that grace through Jesus Christ. Third question is, do you realize that receiving the salvation that Jesus offers means dying to yourself? And the point that I was trying to labor last week was, it's not so much, Jesus, can you come and join me in my journey? It's more like, Lord, can I join you in your journey? Can you see the difference there? Matthew 16, 24 to 25 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. So I'm trying to back those questions up with scripture. And then finally, have you repented and turned from your old way of life, from your old person? And again, we will reiterate that this isn't a simple, sorry, Lord, oh, I'm sorry, I sinned again. Although that happens. This is a complete turnaround. It's a point in your life where you turn around from your old ways. And very, very importantly, it must be evident in your life. It must be evident by the fruits of the Spirit that abide in you. Because why? Because you know a tree by the fruit it bears. Another thing that you'll experience with true salvation is that your wants and your desires change. I remember someone saying once, One of the first things that changes is your sense of humor. It's quite true. You don't laugh at the things you used to laugh at. But do you have an overwhelming desire to do the will of God? And do you desire deeply to please Him and to obey Him? And one of my favorite verses, a verse that changed my life, I can honestly say, John 14:15. Quite easy to remember. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commands. So we show our love to Him by obeying Him. And that should be in a desire within us. As I was writing this up, and to me, these are profound truths. Hard truths, but profound. True. And I realized that just because it's true, it doesn't mean that people are going to follow them. I mean, there's many a truth that people will hear, but so what? I don't want to, you know? That could be the attitude. Yeah, and I say that because it was true for me. I understand that. It doesn't matter how true it is, you can still choose not to follow. You can choose not to believe the truth. And so, the truth also is that before we are saved, we cannot exist in the presence of God. As sinners, we cannot exist in the presence of God. Only purity and holiness can be before God. And so, if that's what we want, we must change. And that is, we change through Jesus Christ, and we're getting onto the topic now of discipleship. This is what discipleship is all about. It's about the change. And there are 4 points which I want to consider when we think about discipleship. And we think about that scripture that we've just read. So the first thing is that there is the call. There is a point in your life where Jesus Himself will call you. And He will say, personally, He will say, Eric, follow me. I want you to follow me now. That could be the age of 30. It could be at the age of 50. It could have been before that and you've chosen not to. But there is a call to follow Him. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. A good way of understanding the depth of verses is to read it like this. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting some people to perish, but wanting some people to come to repentance. But that's not what He says. He wants every single one of us. And I believe, I mean, it says it there in the Word. God's desire is for every person to come to repentance. So don't think that you're not included in that number. Every one of you. God loves you, and He's calling you, and He wants you to come to repentance. And I think the thing to say there is don't harden your heart when God calls you. You know, I think of when Moses was addressing Pharaoh and asking for the Israelites to get her. You know, I used to think that it was unfair of God because it says there that God hardened his heart. But if you look closely, and I can't remember the exact number of times, but if you look closely, I think it's 6 times Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And then the remaining 4, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So I think that God gives us plenty chance and opportunity. So don't harden your heart, because maybe eventually the time will come and God will say, okay, your will be done. You want to harden your heart against me? So be it. So don't harden your heart. Number two is the response. After the call, it's the response. And we need to take this so seriously. How do we respond to the call of Jesus? We need to really consider it. And we need to consider the cost as well. There's a lovely portion of scripture which talks about the cost. This is a matter of life and death. And so we really need to count the cost. Now, where I worked at Zambia Sugar, I was very involved in capital projects. And what we needed to do when analyzing a capital project is that, and usually it involved enormous amounts of money, like ridiculous, eye-watering stuff. And you take that to the CEOs and so on, and you want to say, I think we should do this project, and it costs, I'm just going to pick a number here, 100 million. And they're like, eye-watering. Like, why on earth would I want to spend that amount of money? But you need to work it out so that you say, all right, if you spend that money, you've got a potential of earning this much money. So you've got to show them that, yes, it's going to cost you, but it's actually going to cost you in the long run if you don't spend the money. So that's, and it's a thing, it's a real thing. And that's how we justified the projects. And using that same mindset now, we need to look at this. We need to say, yes, it's going to cost us hugely to become disciples of Jesus. It really is. It's a big cost. It's laying down our lives. It's unfortunately, it's leaving the stuff that we do love. We do love our sin, you know, but we've got to leave that behind. We've got to voluntarily drop it and say, okay, I'm not going to touch it anymore. So it's going to cost us, but the truth is, it's going to cost us more if we don't. Because beyond this life is eternity with God. And that trumps what you give up a billion to one. You cannot even compare it. It's not even worth comparing. We know that scripture. Paul says, my current suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that lies before me. So, count the cost. And what's the opportunity cost that you lose out on if you don't respond to the call correctly? The next one is the process. This is where the tucky hits the tar, as we say. You must realize that discipleship is not just a religious duty. It's a call to relationship with Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Think of the 12. They walked with him. They lived with him for 3 years. It was such a close relationship with Jesus. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. Or will be also. I love that verse. We need to be where Jesus is. Yeah. We mustn't expect Jesus to be where we are. We must be where the Lord is. And I think we forget this so often. And that is that discipleship and sanctification is a process. It is a long process. It is a lifelong process. You will be being sanctified from the day you are saved to the day you die. And it's a hard journey. And we will fall many times. But it's a process. Sorry, there's lots of stages in the sermon, but in the sanctification process, there are three stages that you can look at. The first one is initial sanctification. And that begins at the moment when you of your conversion, of the moment when you give your life to the Lord. And it's a mark in time, it's a point in time where you can break the power of sin in your life. It's the point in time where you turn around. Maybe you haven't taken the first step yet, but you've decided, all right, I'm going to turn around now. I'm going to live for God, not for myself. And it's the start of the journey towards righteousness. Romans 6:11-14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. I found that very interesting. I just want to hold there quickly. Is that when we give our lives to God, we can count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And then he says, do not let sin reign on your body. So why would he say that, if not that sin can still reign in your body? So even though you give your life to God, you can still choose to go down a path. So he's saying, don't let sin rule in your body. So we must be aware of that, that it actually still can rule in our body if we allow it. So we're not robots. We can still make decisions. And do not offer any part of your body, which means that you can offer your part of your body to sin if you want. So he's urging us not to do that. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, someone has just saved your life. You were about to die. You actually owe him your life. Imagine someone, my dad got attacked by a shark. True story. Back in 1960, my dad was swimming in the ocean and a Zambezi shark took him. Boom. And he was behind backline. And do you know that there was a guy who swam out to pull him back in? I mean, that takes massive courage. I've never met the guy. I wish I could have. But he risked his life to go and save my dad and pull him out of bloody water where there was a shark eating him. I mean, that's crazy. And, you know, if that happened to us, would you not feel in your heart that, oh, I owe that guy, man. He risked his life for me. Well, Jesus actually died for us. And so we owe him our lives. We were actually bought with a price. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. So that's the start of sanctification. Then we have ongoing sanctification. And this is what carries on throughout your whole life. Okay, this is where we grow in grace and we become increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, who are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, this is one of many scriptures which really tells us that sanctification is a process and we are being sanctified all throughout our lives. When we are saved and born again into Jesus Christ, into his body. And we know from scripture that Christ is the head and we are his body. And we don't exist on our own. We can't get saved and then go live a solitary life. That's not being part of Jesus' body. I think Paul goes into great pains in Corinth, in the book of Corinthians and other books, but particularly explaining how the body, how it works, and he explains it physically. And then I'm thinking to myself, you can't be a finger and live 100 kilometers from the body, figuratively speaking, yeah? If that would be the case, if I amputated my finger and it sat out there, you could probably grab it, put in ice, and go and get it reattached, and you'd be okay. But if you leave it there, it's going to die. The finger is going to die. And the body, my body, is going to be handicapped. I'll be missing a finger. That finger is important. So, likewise, Paul is trying to explain to us that we are all part of this body, of his body. And if you are not attached, then you are at risk of dying. But, and also, sorry, also the fact that you're not in the body means that the body suffers as well. The body doesn't have an important member that helps it operate like it should. So, we are saved into his body. And then finally, final sanctification, that is yet to come. This is going to occur when Jesus Christ comes back to fetch us. Or we go to meet him. But it's on that day when he comes again. And we are made perfect and free from sin entirely forever. I was taking a drive just before church. And I thought about that. And I thought about, imagine a world without sin. I mean, can you imagine it? You actually can't, because it is so foreign to us. It is so foreign, yeah, to live in a world where there is no sin, where there's no desire within you to do wrong towards God, to rebel against God. Imagine that. I mean, it's always a battle, isn't it? It's a battle of the wills but we win that battle with the Spirit of God in us. But it's still a battle. And one day that battle will be no more. Imagine. You should spend time thinking about it. It's quite incredible. There will be a time where there is no more sin, there's no more hurt, there's no more pain. Incredible. Philippians 3:21 says, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our bodies will be like Jesus' glorious body. Something to look forward to. So, that's the process. And we as believers need to actively pursue this process. And we do it through spiritual disciplines, we do it through prayer, through study of the scripture, and through engaging in and with the community of believers, which is the body. And then finally, with regards to discipleship, after we going through the process, the last one is go and do likewise. This is, you know, which scripture I'm going to go to now, yeah? And it doesn't stop here, because it's not about us. We are saved. You're saved. Yes, that's great. It's fantastic. But you're saved for the person next to you and for all of us. We, Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Making disciples of people is every single one of our calling. And you don't have to wait to go to seminary to do that. I never went. Okay? Even if you've just been saved, you know one thing, that is the most important thing in the universe. And that is that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And then you experience that and you go and you share it. You share it. And you can bring someone to know God. And that's brilliant. That's what we're called to do. And also, which is a lie, although, remember, it's a process, so we're always learning more and more as we go on, but don't ever think that you don't know enough, or you don't know enough of the Bible. That shouldn't stop you from telling what you do know is true. You can tell your testimony, which has the power to change people's lives. And again, coming back to the body of Christ, you are part of a body of brothers and sisters who are devoted to you and who have devoted themselves to walking alongside you, to helping you in the hard times. And so you are not alone. Not alone. We're all in this together. And isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? And then finally, of course, you have the Spirit of God in you. He's dwelling in you. And He will give you the words that you need when you need them. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes." So that should take a load off your shoulders. It's not all on you. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. So, in conclusion, discipleship is, amongst many things, it's God's way of getting us ready for Him. It's a sanctifying process. It's making us holy. It's getting us ready so that we can be with Him forever. And He does this in and through His body, the church, and you and me. He does it through every single individual. And I think it's amazing how God can take chaos and so many imperfections, and He can make something perfect, because He's busy making this thing perfect. But we look at it and we think, eesh, it's a mess. You know? And that's just what God does. That's in His character. It's what He does. He takes chaos and imperfection and He makes it perfect. Last thing, God's ways are perfect. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him implicitly. So even though it doesn't make sense, and even though it's a mess, just trust God's way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. Perfect, all-knowing, almighty, ever-living God, creator of everything. Lord, there's nothing You don't know. There's nothing You can't fix. Lord, thank You for providing a way. Thank You, Lord, that You have called each and every one of us, and that it is Your desire that every one of us be saved. It is Your desire. And I know that gives comfort, because the enemy wants to come and lie to you and think, no, you're not included there. That's not true. You love Your children, Lord. I thank You that You've made a way, and I thank You that You've shown us in Your word to us how to do that. And I love the way, Lord, that, yeah, it's in the imperfections and the chaos that You work. Your work is just so perfect. And Father, we want to trust You in this. We thank You for discipleship. We thank You for showing us how it's done with Your disciples, Your 12. Yeah, and I pray that we would learn from that. And I really do pray, Father, that we would go from here and put this thing into practice, because this is what You told us before You left earth to go and be with Your Father in heaven. You said, go and make disciples. So Lord, let us take it seriously. And thank you that you're with us. And thank you that we have each other. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to encourage us to perhaps...